So this evening we're picking up a series in the book of Proverbs, picking up where we left off last year at the end of chapter 9. Now you might remember that those first 9 chapters of Proverbs are a series of addresses by Solomon to my son. And then it finishes in chapter 9 itself with an address by Wisdom herself, spelling out the importance of wisdom, which he has defined right at the start of the book as the fear of the Lord. That was the key verse at chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is where it all starts. So wisdom, we saw, is not about being clever, but about making good decisions which flow from the conviction that it is the Lord who is to be feared and to be obeyed and to be loved above all else. That's the first place where we start in the book of Proverbs. Chapters 10 onwards, which is where we're looking at for the rest of through this term, are not self-contained addresses like those first 9 chapters, which fit neatly into different sections. Instead, they consist of a series of proverb couplets, one proverb after another. So chapter 10 will introduce us to the Proverbs of Solomon. And they will continue on until chapter 22 and verse 17 will introduce us to the sayings of the wise. Those tend to be 4 lines long rather than 2. Chapter 24, verse 23, then introduces us to further sayings of the wise, marking another break. Chapter 25 introduces us to yet more Proverbs of Solomon, only this time they've been collected by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And then right at the end of the book, chapter 30 gives us the sayings of Agur, and chapters 31 and 32, the sayings of King Lemuel. We'll reach those later on in the term. So there is still, in the rest of the book of Proverbs, there is still some breaking up of these proverbs, but essentially similar themes and even similar proverbs appear throughout these chapters from chapter 10 onwards, right the way through to chapter 29. But the somewhat scattergun approach of the proverbs is not random. It's deliberate, so that each individual proverb doesn't stand alone, but informs how we read each of the other ones, so that in the end what we're getting is a tapestry that is being built up. So rather than go through chapter by chapter over the next few weeks, we're going to approach this series thematically. So we're going to cover issues like speech and money and greed and alcohol and anger and justice and fear, because those are some of the main subjects that Proverbs tackles. Proverbs has got much to say on all of those things. And its wisdom on each of those issues is not contained in each individual couplet. You need to put them all together to see what it's saying. And as we draw those things together over the next few weeks, we'll get a bigger picture of what Proverbs is trying to say. But we're beginning this evening by thinking about the subject of consequences. Consequences. Now, anyone who knows me just a little bit will know that I'm no scientist. I'm not a scientist at all, and I remember very little of my GCSE physics, except for 2 things. One thing I remember about GCSE physics was that the textbook that we used had a picture on the front, which wrapped around to the back of the book, which contained an ingenious contraption of which Professor Brainstorm, if you remember his children's books, would have been well pleased with. And you could follow through and work out what was falling over where to knock something else that would start something else off. And I think it cooked a bit of toast or something in the end. It was great fun and kept me interested in many, many different physics lessons following this thing through. The other thing that I remember was that every force produces an equal and opposite reaction. Apparently, according to Google, which shows you how well I've absorbed this information, that's Newton's third law. I don't know what his first 2 are, and I'm sure Sir Isaac will be very disappointed with me that I've failed to remember those. But that's Newton's third law. Every force produces an equal and opposite reaction. Essentially, if you do one thing, you apply some force to an object, then inevitably something else will follow. A force is applied the other way. Now, physicists can correct my oversimplistic understanding later if I don't manage to get out the door before you manage to do so. But essentially, that's the idea. You do one thing and something else follows. And essentially, it seems to me, that's how Proverbs seem to work. Do this, and this is the result. It's all about cause and effect, or consequences. Do this, and this will result. So let me give you some examples. Chapter 28, verse 19. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. Or how about this one? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Cause and effect. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. The name of the righteous is used in blessings, but the name of the wicked will rot. Now, people like Proverbs today. A quick Google search on books of Proverbs reveals a myriad of options. And that's before you even get to the fridge magnets that you can get. A plethora of those too. Short, pithy sayings that explain how the world works. Or at least how it should work most of the time. How it works most of the time. And therein lies the problem with Proverbs, doesn't it? Most of the time. Most of the time. How do you deal with lines like this? The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. Or how about this one? No harm overtakes the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. Or this, the righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goes hungry. Or actually, for that matter, one of those ones that we read earlier on, 11:25, a generous person will prosper, whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Is that always the way it works? See, A is supposed to lead to B. But that doesn't always seem to be the case, does it? The consequences seem to be, well, just a bit arbitrary, don't they? You certainly can't depend on them as sure and certain things that will happen. Now, that's not a problem for the world around us, for the world's attitude to Proverbs. Because the world's attitude to Proverbs, those fridge magnets and the like, is that they're simply a guideline for how things work. They're an ideal. If the wind's in the right direction, this is how it should work out. So there's no authority to them. So if they don't work out, well, c'est la vie. It's not a fair world. Maybe a sad world, yes, but you have to be realistic. These are just sayings. Now, the flip side, of course, to the worldly attitude to Proverbs is that whilst you can't rely on them as certainties, neither do they have binding authority on you. They don't have to be strictly adhered to. So, yes, it's nice that theory that a generous person will prosper, and it's sad when that's not the case, but equally, that's not the only way you can prosper, you know. There are other ways of gaining things, and so if you decide not to be generous, that's okay. Because it's only a proverb, after all, anyway. It's not a hard and fast rule. It's not a law. If you can get ahead for yourself in defiance of the wisdom of the sages or the fridge magnets, well, that's okay. You go for it. Proverbs are guidelines. They're rules of thumb, not rules of law. Of course, with that comes the caution. Beware karma of the universe itself taking its revenge on you. But it still may actually be worth the risk anyway. Because karma is unreliable. You may get caught, but equally you may get away with it. That's what experience teaches us, isn't it? Proverbs tell us how it should be, but karma, just deserts, is an unreliable enforcer of Proverbs. The consequences may not come. The wicked do not always get their comeuppance. Essentially, it seems to me, that's how Proverbs and their consequences work out in the eyes of the world. You're taking a chance with faceless, impersonal karma. And that leaves you license to bend the rules if you want to chance your arm. But it also means you have to shrug your shoulders if things don't work out, because there's nowhere to go to complain. You just deal with it. It's just the faceless universe having its fun with you, or with your friends, or with anyone else who's suffering some kind of injustice in the world. It might not be how things should be, whatever that means, but it's just the reality of how things are. You just have to live with it. The consequences of actions, good or bad, are not guaranteed. Now, when you scratch beneath the surface of that view of the world, it's a very bleak outlook indeed, isn't it? It's a very bleak outlook indeed, because actually it's an outlook without any real certain hope. Save for your crossed fingers that the world, the universe, might take pity on you. But if it doesn't, well, tough. Not, of course, that the universe has any personality by which it might take pity. Faceless karma and crossed fingers. The only hope, the only straw to clutch at in a broken world. That's pretty bleak, isn't it? That's not how the book of Proverbs works. That's not how the book of Proverbs works, because it begins, as we saw earlier on, it begins with an entirely different foundation. It begins not with a faceless universe, but with a real and personal character on the scene. Because it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. Not faceless karma or a pitiless universe, but a personal God is the foundation of the book, of the biblical book of Proverbs. And that makes all the difference in the world. You start from a completely different point. Now, initially, this seems to present some challenges for us. Because one thing faceless karma does is it gives a loophole for any failure of a proverb to work out. For when A does not lead to B, because it's just a rule of thumb. So if it doesn't matter, well, that's it. But what when proverbs are supposed to be part of God's word? Where a God of truth speaks them? What about issues of trustworthiness when these things don't seem to work out? If God speaks the words of Proverbs here, and he does, what do we do when we are faced with injustice and the wicked seeming to win out? Well, it's a question the psalmists wrestle with regularly. Take a look at Psalms 5 or 58 or 83 or 109 just to begin with. Psalm 10 begins like this. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Why do the wicked prosper? And how come we don't always see Proverbs 12:21 work out in the world around? No harm overtakes the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. Why doesn't that work out in the world around? Why doesn't that work out in my life all the time? Well, we need to begin by seeing that individual proverbs fit within a wider context of the Bible, and also within a wider context of the book of Proverbs itself. It's why cherry-picking verses is never a helpful way to go. And Proverbs begins, in that wider context, begins with that definition of wisdom itself, which is the fear of the Lord. It is his person and his character and his rule where we begin in trying to understand the Proverbs. And that means we begin by recognizing that humanity lives in defiance of his rule and his person and his character. So as we consider the topic of consequences this evening, we begin by saying that God only needs to speak these proverbs as a consequence of what humanity has done in rejecting him, of what you and I have done in rejecting him, the source of all goodness. That's the first consequence. Why is the book of Proverbs there? Why do people need warning against laziness and greed or unkind speech? Why do people like me need encouragements to generosity and to justice? Because it's not the way they live. Because so often it's not the way I live. Because it's not the orientation of the human heart. And it's not the orientation of my heart. You read through the book of Proverbs, it has much to say on the subject of the human heart. It punctuates throughout the book. You get regular reminders of it. From chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Right the way through towards the end, chapter 23, verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Our hearts need reminding about which way they are orientated, because by nature, human hearts are turned away from God, and so we experience the consequences. And we need to be taught wisdom and to live the way a good God has made the world. Because in that good world, as God designed it, the proverb should work out in a straightforward way. A should lead to B. Generosity should lead to prosperity. Hard work should lead to bounty. Kindness should lead to respect. This is the way the world is supposed to work. It's why I think the world is still attracted towards proverbial sayings, even in that desperate desire for karma to take effect. Because good conduct should bring rewards, and evil should bring punishments. That is the way the world is designed. So firstly, Proverbs does spell out the way the world should be. It should work out. A should lead to B. But secondly, because these instructions, these proverbs, are given by the good God who stands behind the world, they are still the right way to live, regardless of the way the consequences do not always work out as we might wish. We are not free to take a chance and to see what we can get away with. Because it's not faceless karma that stands behind the world, but a personal God. So as we read the book of Proverbs, these are instructions to be obeyed. As we think about subjects like justice and speech and alcohol and friendship and anger and fear this term, we will reach conclusions, we will hear words that will challenge our assumptions and will challenge our priorities, how we live our lives, what we choose to do with our time. But we are to live in obedience to the good God who stands behind them. He has spoken, and we are to obey, even if the consequences might not be rosy for us in the here and now. We don't obey the Proverbs because they will work for us. We obey the Proverbs because God speaks them. And the reality is, in our world today, sometimes taking a stand for justice or taking a stand for God's truth may bring rejection rather than praise. It is still the right thing to do, because we are still to live in the obedience to a good God. Proverbs are not there just to show us how to make life work well for us. They're to show us how to make life work as we live in obedience to a good and kind God. A little bit later, we're going to pray for brothers and sisters around the world who are living righteous lives, seeking to follow the Lord Jesus, and are suffering for it, while the wicked seem to triumph. They are still doing the right thing in seeking to live for God. And so we're going to be praying for them later on as we think about that. And as we seek to live in obedience to a good God, even where it costs us, as we do say, we follow in the footsteps of a master who experienced unjust rejection himself as he went to the cross for us. See, God does not ask us to do anything that he hasn't already done himself. The language of Proverbs, like chapter 12 and verse 21, A should lead to B. Chapter 12, verse 21 says this, page 646. No harm overtakes the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. A should lead to B. And although A does not necessarily lead to B now, it is still the way to live as righteous people, a life of obedience. But one day, A will lead to B, because there is a God to answer to. And the book of Proverbs, as you read it through, isn't just concerned with the here and now. The book of Proverbs points beyond the here and now when it speaks of consequences. And so it provides a hope which faceless karma cannot give. A sure and certain hope of a God who one day will judge the world. Because there is a personal God who has spoken. A personal God who stands behind the world and who gives it the moral framework that we long for, the shoulds rather than the coulds, or a moral framework that so often we choose to ignore. Because this world is not all there is. And consequences are real, even when we do not see them in the here and now. And if you read through the book of Proverbs from chapter 10 onwards, its very nature of chopping and changing the subject matter so frequently reinforces this reality. Because again and again, punctuating the flow with great regularity as you read through these Proverbs, we are reminded again and again of the certainty of consequences which will be worked out when we meet with God. Take a look at chapter 10, verse 2. Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. It's looking beyond. Chapter 10, verse 16. The wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. Chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and 10, 28 say that similar things. Chapter 11, verse 19. Truly the righteous attain life, but whoever pursues evil finds death. The Lord detests those whose hearts are perverse, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless. Be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. 11:23 and 12:7 do a similar thing. 12:28, in the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality. It's looking beyond this life. Chapter 14:11, chapter 14:27 do similar things. Chapter 17, verse 11. Evildoers foster rebellion against God. The messenger of death will be sent against them. You could look up 19:23, 21:21, 22:8, or 29:6. Evildoers are snared by their own sin, but the righteous shout for joy and are glad. See, the book of Proverbs again and again and again looks beyond the here and now. To the God who will judge, to the God who will put things right, who will praise what is righteous and who will judge what is wicked. The God who will ensure that consequences are worked out. So that one day it will be completely true that the righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked grow hungry. And so that therefore, do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. This world is not all there is. Do not fret because of evildoers. Proverbs could almost be speaking to the psalmist who wonders why the wicked do well. Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for the evildoer has no future hope. And the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Consequences are real because there is a good God who will judge. But perhaps that leaves us with one final question this evening. If consequences are real, where does that leave me? If consequences are real, where does that leave me? One who is frequently lazy, and who is not concerned about justice if it inconveniences me, particularly if I have to pay more for a product, who thinks money is the means to security and the key to have, who is angry, who is unkind, who is fearful. See, if the cycle of action and consequence is certain because there is a God to answer to, where does that leave me? Doesn't the book of Proverbs condemn me in the end? Well, yes, it does show me my failings all too starkly. But it is also written to show me a better way to live, a way that begins not simply with a simple change of behaviour, but begins right back at the start with a fear and an awe and a reverential love for the Lord God who made me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the book of Proverbs is not naive about the ongoing state of my heart. Chapter 20, verse 9 says this, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?" Proverbs doesn't address those who got it all sorted, but every human being who's made a mess of things. Well, what then about the cycle of action and consequence, of A leading to B? Well, again, we have to see that Proverbs fits into the bigger storyline of the Bible. Of the reality of action and consequence, but of the intervention of God to break that cycle. Now that's wrong. Not to break the cycle, but rather to place himself right in the middle of it, where God himself will take the consequences, the just consequences for what I have done, so that justice is done, and yet remarkably I can have life. So that one day I can stand before the Lord of time and space, the judge of all, who knows all hearts, and I can do so with confidence and with joy. Not because I've sorted myself out. Not because I've bought enough fridge magnets that remind me of how I am to live. Not because I've been sufficiently obedient to him, or I've tipped the scales in my favor by doing more good stuff than bad stuff, but because I've been made righteous by a gift. The gift of his righteousness, in exchange for my failure, for my sin. Such that Proverbs will be proved true and I will be the beneficiary. So Proverbs will be proved true, and I will be the beneficiary. That the wages of the righteous, and that will be me, is life. But the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous, and that will be me, stand firm forever. Where the prospect of the righteous, and that is me, is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. Where I can hear the words, be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous, and that is me, will go free. Where the light of the righteous, and that is me, shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. See, Proverbs speaks truthfully about consequences. They are real. Consequences are real and they are certain because God is faithful to his words and his character of goodness. And yet, remarkably, part of God's word is to promise forgiveness to the wicked, life to those who deserve death, and joy to those who deserve none. And he is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his word, even though it means taking our consequences on himself in the person of his dearly loved son. Let's pray together. Father, we have thanked you already this evening for your faithfulness. We've prayed and been grateful that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we are thankful that you do not change your mind. That you are not morally indifferent to what goes on in this world and even in our lives. That you do hate what is evil. And you do love what is good. And you will not compromise on any of those things. Thank you for the great and sure and certain hope that gives us that no evil is got away with in this world. But consequences are real. Father, as we face those who sin against us, as we face evil that comes our way, as we see it in the world around, we are grateful that you hate it and that you will judge it. And yet, Father, too, we are amazed that you should choose to take wicked people like us and to give us the righteousness of your Son. That he should be prepared to take the just consequences for what we have done on himself, so that we might have life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace and your mercy towards us. Thank you for the peace that you bring us with our Heavenly Father as a result. Thank you for the presence of the Spirit in our hearts, reminding us of the wonder of that grace that has been lavished on us. Thank you, therefore, that we can be sure and certain, as those who have been made righteous, that we have a sure and certain hope ahead. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us as we seek to live your way, that you would help us too, that where we fail to do that, we will be quick to repent and to enjoy your forgiveness once again. Lord, we thank you that we do not face the consequences that we deserve, and we glory that we face the consequences of being your children and one day being welcomed into your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.